Let's turn together now to Revelation chapter 21. If you're new to the Bible, that's the very last book in the Bible. And if you need a Bible, there's one right in the rack in front of you. Just go to the very last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter in the Bible, and you'll find Revelation 21. Well, thank you for the week away last week. We had a great time, and I appreciate so much Tommy preaching to us from Colossians 3 about setting our minds on things above. So appropriate. I watched that online myself, and so appropriate. Fits nicely with what we've been talking about in this summer afterlife series, anticipating what comes next for the believer in Jesus. We all also seen what comes next for the unbeliever. But so thank you, Tommy, for that. And now, we had a great vacation. We went to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, perhaps our favorite place to go. And you know you're having a good vacation when you start daydreaming about, hey, I might want to live here one day, you know? And I'm talking about retirement. I'm talking many, many years, hopefully 20-something years in the future. But I did. I indulged in about an evening, maybe an hour or so, on Realtor.com, thinking, could I make this move one day, 20-something years from now? And I found some places, not on the beach, I couldn't afford that, but maybe three or four blocks away that I thought, hey, and I even, Joya let me do this. I said, hey, what do you think about that place? And so I played with it a little while, maybe about an hour. But then I realized, wait a minute, in 20 years, I will be in my 70s. And then presumably in my retirement into my 80s, do I really want the beach life in my 70s and 80s every day? I probably not. Probably don't want to do that. That's probably not what I want. But it got me thinking, you know how daydreaming does. It got me thinking about my retirement. I thought about my grandparents and how they did it. And so they didn't go to the beach, but they went to the lake, this nice lake area. They built a new home for their retirement there. And then I remembered, you know, they didn't live there long. It wasn't the big move that they thought it was going to be. My grandfather contracted a rare form of skin cancer, and he died, I think, around 5 years after they moved to that wonderful place. And thankfully, a believer in Jesus, he's safely at home in heaven. And then I thought about my grandmother. Well, she stayed in that beautiful house for a year or two, and she got lonely and a lot of house to take care of herself. And then she moved to one of those independent senior adult areas, and she had a lot of friends there. But even that wasn't her final move, because she was there for just a couple of years. She, too, passed away. Thankfully, a believer in Jesus, she's safely in heaven. But that kind of puts real estate, that kind of puts retirement in its proper perspective, that all these things we dream about and scheme about and plan about, how wonderful that's going to be, it's really just another temporary season of life. We've been reminded through this series of messages, there is a big move coming. What's coming after this short life on the earth? That's the big move. Where you're heading next is your eternal, permanent location. And we're going to look at that together, especially for what we see for the believer in Christ. So I want you to daydream with me this morning. I want you to daydream bigger with me this morning than just what's your upcoming vacation, or maybe where you want. I want to be in Florida. I want to be at a river, a lake, or I want to be at Cross Ridge, whatever. Think much bigger than that as we look at our eternal home together. So Revelation 21, let's pick up in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. It's been a number of weeks ago now when we began this series, and we were in John 14, and we saw Jesus' words where he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And now we get to look at some of the details of this place. The first thing I want you to see is we consider heaven and the new earth to come, that God has prepared a place of renewed perfection for his children. We're going to see that God has prepared a place of renewed perfection. Heaven eventually will be on the new earth. So there's a dramatic change coming for the present order of things on the earth. Notice in the text, there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. So in Genesis 1, we read about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now fast forward, Revelation 21, God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. So all the negative aspects of life on this planet under the curse, all that is going to give way to something new, to the new earth. It's wonderful. Notice verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. Verse 4. The first things have passed away. So all the negative things, all the things that are caused by the earth being marred by sin will be replaced with a new earth. Now, did you know that that teaching is throughout the scriptures? It's not just here in Revelation 21. We see it in places like this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we read about this earth being destroyed and then remade. So listen to this, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So John here in Revelation 21 is telling us about it. Peter's talking about it. Jesus himself told us that this earth would pass away. In Mark 13, 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Even in the old covenant, we're told about the earth's going to give way to a new earth. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this several times. Isaiah 51, 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Or Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create, here it is again, new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. So the present earth will be destroyed by fire. It will then be purified, refined, made new, perfected. It's amazing what we're told is coming. Many of us occasionally like to watch those home improvement shows. So you want to see a house that's in distress and somebody buys it and they make it new. So a lot of times they do that demo first, and then when they're done, if you can just fast forward to the end of the show, you go, wow, I would have never known you could do that with that. I saw one that was interesting. It was on a much lower budget. It was one of these online shows, and where they go into somebody's apartment and they just renovate their apartment for a couple thousand dollars and some sweat, and it's pretty amazing. But what God tells us is coming is something far more amazing than that, that the whole earth is going to be remade. It's going to be amazing what God does. So there'll be a quick demolition by fire, cleansing all the corruption from the earth, and then an immediate transformation. Did you notice verse 2? Described as then this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth. So just as our bodies are destined for the graves and they will decay, then on the last day when Jesus comes, they'll be remade and restored, the resurrection of bodies. We're told that that same thing is going to happen for the earth. This earth will be destroyed and then remade by our God. How glorious it's going to be. So at last, the earth will be made perfect. That paradise lost, that Adam and Eve lost because of their sin, they were expelled from that perfection. Oh, when Jesus comes again and after the millennium, destroy this earth, remake it, and invite his children to the new earth. So then we ask, well, what's it going to be like to live forever on the new earth? Well, we get another glimpse of that from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11, 6 and following. Listen to this. Contrast this with all the strife in our world right now. Isaiah 11, 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's coming a time when heaven will be on earth, where heaven will merge with the new earth. So right now, when our loved ones die who are in Christ, they do. They leave this earth to go to heaven that's away from here. But the scripture says that after the millennium, there'll come a time when the new heavens, new earth, will be here. So heaven will be here forever. It's wonderful for the child of God. And doesn't this help us understand then the purpose of a resurrection body? Maybe it's been perplexing you. Why would I need a resurrection body? If I immediately die now and go to heaven, why am I going to need this body raised up at last? You're going to have a resurrection body to live on the resurrected earth. You're going to need this body made new to live on the earth, which will be heaven forever and ever and ever. It's an amazing teaching of the scripture. So we've been talking now about this place, the new earth, where we're going to dwell forever as heaven. Not only that, we want to see in this text that we're going to have a new intimacy with God. New earth, and on this new earth, a new intimacy with God. Notice verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So in heaven, and then on the new earth, we get more of God. Our faith will be replaced with sight. And here's what's wonderful. We already get to know God now. So it's hard to imagine, how could it get better than this? So when you know Jesus and you're walking with him, you think, I love him. I love meeting with him in his word. I love talking to him. I love walking with him. It's amazing. Even now, we've gathered because there's joy in worshiping God together. How could it get better than this? Even now, in this present age, in a very difficult world with all these circumstances, we get to have God himself by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. How could it get more thrilling than that? And yet we're told in heaven and in the new earth, we get to know God even better than this. So I would describe it this way. It's already great to know Jesus, even in a sin-cursed earth. Oh, but we're going to go from great to perfect. It's going to be so much better than this. In fact, look at verse 4. This is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. And this is a description of heaven for the believer in Jesus. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Catch this. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Don't you wish that were already the present reality for us? Wouldn't you love to have a day with no more pain, no more heartbreak, no more loneliness, no more trouble? Don't we already go to far too many funerals? Don't we already visit the hospital far too many times? This is the present brokenness of this earth and the age in which we live. But don't you love, by contrast, God's promise, there's coming an eternity for you if you know Jesus where you'll never have these experiences again. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because there'll be no more death. Here you are this morning, and we live here now, and I bet you're carrying some pain. I bet you're going through some things. But here's a reminder, all of those things you're going through, and they're real, but they are temporary. They're going to give way soon enough to glories far beyond any comparison. I love how Paul described it in Romans 8:18. And Paul suffered much for the gospel. Listen to what he said. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I hope you feel that way this morning in light of what we're seeing in Revelation 21. In fact, I want you to hear about the glory of this place. Look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22, talking about the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need, check this out, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So how wonderful what we're told, to live in the presence of God at all times, to live in the glory of God at all times. Such radiance will be our experience. We'll be on a perfect spiritual high all the time, for all eternity in the presence of God. So we've been talking about this place where we'll live forever, the new earth. We've been seeing that we'll have this perfect intimacy with God on the new earth. But I want you to also see it's a place of unparalleled beauty. It's a place of unparalleled beauty. We're going to see this in verses 10 through 21. And rather than me read through all those verses right now, I want you to let your eyes scan down as we just talk about some of the physical characteristics of the New Jerusalem on the new earth. Look at verse 11. We're told about the brilliance of this place. Like crystal clear jasper, we're told. We're even told the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. So all the earth, the new earth, will be heaven. But in particular, we're told about the New Jerusalem coming down. And we're told here the dimensions in verse 16. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high is this New Jerusalem. It's impressive, a planned city laid out as a square. We're told in verse 21 about those gates. So your whole life, you've heard people talk about pearly gates. I don't think we use that language, but we've heard it said. The old people, pearly gates. Apparently, well, exactly. These gates will be made of pearl. It's true. Verse 21 also tells us we've heard about streets of gold. Is that true? It is true. So we're talking new earth, new Jerusalem, the streets will be paved with gold. In fact, we're told in verse 18 that the whole city is pure gold. High, thick walls of jasper. Then we're told about these stones around the foundation of the walls, and we're told 12 stones. Among them are sapphires and emeralds and topaz and amethyst. And like we said, this is unparalleled beauty. What we're destined for. What's so exciting is this isn't like we're going on vacation there. I mean, that would be awesome if you told me I could go there for a week and come back. That is amazing. But the promise of God is not you're going to get the visit and come back to what you have. This is home. This is what Jesus is giving us. This is what he's gone to prepare for us. And so it's an amazing, amazing promise. Sometimes you greet somebody and say, hey, how you doing? And they'll come back at you with this one. Well, I woke up this morning. That's better than the alternative. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that is a true statement. If you woke up here and not in hell, then this is better than the alternative. But if you know Jesus, you're not thinking clearly if you say that. The alternative is far better than your best day on the earth. Look at what we've been seeing here. If you're having a bad day, remind yourself of Revelation 21. Take this up and read it yourself. Oh, my goodness. My problems are temporary. They're big. I get it. They're painful, of course. Oh, but we long for it, and we've been promised this glorious future in heaven. So no matter how good your life is, you're in store for a major, major upgrade here. I love verse 2, too. He describes this New Jerusalem. He says it's like a bride adorned for her husband. That's how he's inspired to write about how beautiful this is, like a bride adorned for her husband. So as a pastor, one of the joys of this ministry is to get to participate in weddings. Now, I got to confess, weddings are a little bit stressful for pastors because you don't want to wreck some girl's dream. You know, you don't want to flub it up. And so pray for pastors when they do weddings. But they're always a joy, too, because you love every part of the ceremony and what it signifies and what's going to result. I especially love the very beginning of a wedding, and I love the end of the wedding. The end, of course, is when there's the kiss and the pronouncement. You're now husband and wife, and so this brand new family has been formed in the sight of God. That's an amazing moment there. It's real what happens there. But I love the beginning, too. It's such a special moment when the groom's down here, and I get to have this front row seat to this every time. And then the bride comes in, and she's adorned for her husband, and he's grateful. Oftentimes, he's emotional as this beautiful bride comes down for him. And I love that imagery here. We're told that the New Jerusalem coming down is like a bride adorned for her husband. It's just God saying to you, listen, this is beautiful. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be there? And listen, the only way to go to that heaven is through Jesus Christ. This is not something you're going to find on realtor.com. Your realtor, no matter how good he or she is, cannot get you entrance into this home forever. You're going to need a savior for that. You think, why can't I just go? Why doesn't everybody just go to heaven? Listen, your sin, your unrighteousness excludes you from heaven. Did you see the text here? It says that nothing unclean or unrighteous will be there. That means nobody in their sin, still in their guilt, can go there. You need to be cleansed to go to heaven. You need to be rescued from yourself and your guilt to go there. And so I want you to see that God wants you even here to have an invitation to come to his home in heaven. And we'll just look at verses 5-8 here real quickly. It says this, "And he who sits on the throne," Jesus, "said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one," I love this, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus mercifully tells John, write this down. This vision you have of heaven that I'm giving you, write it down. Aren't you glad God said write it down? Because here we are 2,000 years later, we take it up and we read, oh, that's home. God wants you to know, this is what awaits you, believer in Jesus. Even though you might suffer and be misunderstood in this life, look what he's prepared for you. I'm so glad he wrote it down. But did you notice the invitation here? That God is making the door wide open to anybody who would come by faith in him. Verse 6, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. That's an invitation. And here's what you bring to the Lord if you want to enter heaven. You need to bring your thirst. Maybe your whole life you've been unconcerned, indifferent to Jesus, indifferent to your soul. You've just been chasing this, chasing that. But maybe you find yourself this morning, oh, I'm strangely thirsty for God. I'm starting to awaken to my need for him. I realize I need forgiveness. I need to be in this home. You're starting to get thirsty. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, in other words, you're beginning to realize you need God, you need forgiveness, then you can come to him. And he will give it to you, don't you love it, without cost. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work on you, and you'll perfect yourself, and then you can go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. None of us righteous, not even one, we need to be rescued in order to go to heaven. We need to be cleansed and made righteous by Jesus in order to go to heaven. We're disqualified by sin, but Jesus can qualify us by taking away our sin. And so he'll do this for you without cost. Today, are you thirsty for Jesus? Are you thirsty for salvation? Oh, come to him. He will quench your thirst. He will give you new life. He mentions here the water of life. He also mentions again the book of life. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? You need to be in that book in order to go to heaven. Understand, there's only one other option. This is the heaven for God's children. For those who refuse to believe, there is the other option. And I know we just read it, but I think this warning needs to be heard again. Verse 8. Hear it again. Though painful, let's hear it again. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's only one other choice. There are only two eternal destinations. You're either in the Lamb's book of life by faith in Jesus, and you're going to be forever in this amazing paradise, or you're heading for the lake of fire, the eternal torments of hell. There's no other destination but these two. And here's Jesus mercifully telling you, had John write it down so that we can know that and wisely choose Jesus. And so today, trust in Jesus. Understand, there's no other heaven you're going to find. Don't spend your whole life trying to secure heaven here on the earth. You might think, I'm going to make my home heaven. I'm going to get surround sound, and I'm going to get a great gaming system. I'm going to get that 70-inch TV. I'm going to make my home heaven. You're not going to find that heaven, and it's not going to last long. This whole earth's going to be destroyed by fire. That's temporary thrill. You think, I'm retiring to Florida. I'm going to have heaven in Florida. You know they have alligators there? It's not. They have hurricanes there. It's not heaven. I'm going to Cross Ridge. That's a nice place. It is a nice place, but that's not going to be heaven. There's sin there. There's problems there. Repairs need to be done there, I'm quite sure. Say, where am I going to find heaven? You say, I'm going to move to a small town. That often is appealing. Joy and I are big fans of the Andy Griffith Show. And there have been times we look at each other after a stressful day and think, man, to live in Mayberry. But then we remind ourselves, that's fiction. That's just fiction. Life wasn't that nice in that era. They had problems with racism and all kinds of stuff going on in America. And that wasn't some perfect idyllic time. That fictional version looks great. But that wasn't perfection. In fact, this is interesting. I watched a little documentary the other day about Frances Bavier. You might know her as Aunt B. So the actress who played Aunt B. I watched a documentary on her, and she died a very sad woman in Siler City, North Carolina. So here's this woman not from North Carolina, but she was looking for Mayberry. Here's an actress on the show that makes me long for Mayberry, and it wasn't real then. She's looking for it. She moves to small town North Carolina, Siler City, and her final years were very sad. She died alone. She was a cat lady. She had She had cats there that kept her company. I mean, this was before food delivery services, but she got it arranged where people brought food to her house because she didn't want to go out. She couldn't find heaven on the earth. Listen, heaven will eventually be on the earth, but not you can't make it happen. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Would you today? Would you? I'm praying, and I've prayed for you already today. Would you see clearly that you can't do this for yourself, but Jesus can? Put your faith in Jesus. Be willing at last. Turn from your sin. Your sin's giving you nothing. Turn from that sin. Tell God you're sorry for your sin. Put your faith in Jesus. He loves you. And be saved. And have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Know that this is your heaven. That you have heaven forever. Revelation 21, heaven. Let's pray together.